The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's go together to Hebrews chapter 11. We have made our way in Hebrews chapter 11 to verse 23, and we want to consider the faith of Moses, and we'll probably take two messages to focus on Moses, and then it also describes Moses' parents in verse 23. So Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do were drowned. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So this introduces the faith of Moses, but it's actually describing the faith of Moses's parents, that plural of Moses. If I can't say that right, that's what I'm meaning to say. Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, they were not afraid of the commandment of the king. Now, the last person we considered in Hebrews chapter 11 was the faith of Joseph. And you may remember the story that Joseph was elevated in Egypt, and the people of Israel had favor in the eyes of the Pharaoh until that Pharaoh passed away, and then another Pharaoh came on the scene and used the language to say a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph, and then became concerned of the possibility of an uprising, and all of these people might be used against them in some type of a civil war or some type of uprising. So then he chooses to have them serve in bondage and to make bricks for all of these pagan temples and all of the temples to the pharaohs and such. Of course, if you know anything about Egypt, the pharaohs were deemed to be deities, so they were making temples to themselves. But in the middle of all that, they tried to restrict the growth of Israel and making them work very, very, very hard didn't work that well. So then the first attempt to limit the growth of the nation of Israel before this decree of Pharaoh, in Exodus chapter 1, the first attempt to limit the growth of the Israelites that were in Goshen in Egypt was a decree of the king of the midwives that were delivering these Hebrew children. So before we consider that, Amram and Jochebed, there is a decree at a later date that declares that all of the children would be slain, and they denied and they ignored the decree of the king. They determined that, as it says there in Hebrews chapter 11, that he was a proper child, a goodly child. But more than that, they disobeyed the commandment of the king, because the commandment of the king told them to do something that was against the decree of the King of Kings and against the decree of the Lord. And there are times that we ought to obey God rather than man, and certainly when it comes to the sanctity of human life and of innocent life, then that is a time that we ought to obey God rather than man. They were not afraid to do that. They were not afraid to disobey the commandment of men. And at the prior date, the same thing was true of these midwives. Exodus chapter 1, and the king of Israel, Egypt, spake to the midwives, and he told them when they gave birth to a son to kill the son. They would leave the daughters alive, but they would kill the son. But it says in verse 17 of Exodus chapter 1, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And then the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women, they said, they're essentially just giving birth too quick. We can't get there in time, is the excuse that they gave. But it says in verse 21, and it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. It says in verse 20, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And that scheme to limit the population growth of Israel didn't work. And then instead of just trying to use the midwives, he has a governmental decree to kill these children in Goshen. Just like these midwives, the parents of Moses chose to obey God rather than man. And they were not afraid to disobey the king's commandment, because they understood that man is made in the image of God.
Yes.
And that there is a higher authority that we have to answer to.
Amen.
And I want you to notice these midwives, the reason why they chose to disobey the commandment of the king. Verse 17, the midwives feared God. Okay? Now, we know that one of the characteristics of those that have not been touched by divine grace is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. And because there is no fear of God before their eyes, the commandment in the Word of God that says that man is made in God's image does not really hold any credence to a man who doesn't believe in God.
Right.
And therefore, many people who don't have the spiritual conscience that's given to the children of God in the new birth, they have no respect to the sanctity of human life, because they have no respect that man is made in God's image.
Yes.
And one of the main distinguishing factors why these midwives were willing to disobey the commandment of the king is because ultimately they feared God more than they feared men. Okay? And it is a absolute scourge in our time, and not just our time. It's been in the nature of man all throughout the history of mankind to take innocent life and to kill babies and to kill innocent life. I mean, you talk about the one of the most egregious sins that is marked against Israel is them offering their children unto Molech.
That's
which
right.
which is child sacrifice. These were the chosen people of God that had the Word of God, that were deceived by false teaching and deceived by these pagan gods to murder innocent children. And just like many things in the Old Testament, many things in the Bible, we read that and say, how could God's children become so deluded to think that it is acceptable to offer the innocent life of a child to a false pagan god. But I think if we can look honestly in the mirror, there are many of God's children that offer innocent life to a different idol today.
Mm.
And it's not the god of Molech, it's the god of self.
Yeah.
It's the idol of self, because there is, Lord forbid, I be inconvenienced by caring for this miracle life that God has seen fit to give me. Even if it's done in a sinful way, there's a sinful action that gives that life. All life is still a miracle.
Amen.
Okay? And I'm very much afraid, not just America, but the entire world, we have a lot to answer for.
Amen.
Because there is estimated to be 40 or 50 million abortions every single year worldwide. Since 1973, when Roe versus Wade was passed in America, it's estimated that 60 million abortions have been committed. And it is, God is not mocked.
Amen.
Okay? God is not mocked. But the reason why these midwives were not afraid of the commandment of the king is because they feared God. They understood that man was made in God's image, and they were more afraid of the wrath and the conviction and the judgment of Almighty God than any wrath that this Pharaoh could enact on them by possibly throwing them in, or even taking their life.
That's right.
Okay? The reason why they're willing to disobey the commandment of the king is because they feared God. And I want you to notice how they performed this act of civil disobedience. Now, when they were called to question about it, they didn't necessarily give a strong political statement of, you know, you are disobeying the commandment of God. But they chose to disobey the commandment of the king. And I think it's important to note how God blessed them in their civil disobedience, if you'll let me put it like that. God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, they feared God and they served God in the midst and in a direct contradiction to a governmental decree, the Lord blessed them in the midst of that. Okay? Now, because of the diligence and the godliness of the midwives, that scheme to stamp out the growth of Israel did not work. And then it was a governmental order to now forcibly go, and any time that there's a child, take the life of that child. And Amram and Jochebed hid Moses for 3 months, and then they realized they couldn't hide him anymore, and they put him in the ark of bulrushes. They put him in an ark, and it says that they did this by faith. They disobeyed the commandment of the king, and then they put him in the ark of bulrushes. And you know the story, that Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses in this ark of bulrushes, and Miriam, his sister, is following the ark to make sure it's taken care of. I mean, they're putting this this baby in an ark in the middle of the Nile River that has a bunch of crocodiles. I mean, it was by the providential guidance and blessing of the Lord that this little child wasn't eaten by crocodiles. It took faith for them to commend this child over to the Lord in pushing away that ark into the river. And then by the guidance and the providence of God, the Pharaoh's daughter found Moses. And of course, Miriam is right there close when Pharaoh finds the child and suggests that, would you like a Hebrew to provide for this child? And then, oh, by the way, she takes Moses back to his mother to raise the child. And isn't it great to think about the fact to actually get paid money from the government to raise your child?
Yeah.
Pharaoh's daughter literally
paid Moses' mother, Jochebed, to raise her child. Yeah. Isn't that a great blessing of the providence of God there? But then we fast forward to Moses' adulthood, and he is the son of Pharaoh's daughter, his adopted daughter, son, so to say. And I think we're safe to say that there's probably a good reason that she was looking for a man child. There is a high probability that there was not a male heir to take the throne after this Pharaoh passed away. And I think that adds even more significance to the sacrifice that we see Moses be willing to make, is that there's a high probability that he was in line to be the next Pharaoh. And at that time, Egypt was the most powerful nation in the earth. He was on track to be the most powerful man on the face of this earth.
Right.
Okay? Now, it appears in the midst of that, he's on this trajectory toward the throne of Egypt. And then, apparently, the Lord dealt with him in some way. We don't have total clarity from this, but turn with me to Acts chapter 7. And in the midst of Stephen's sermon, before he is stoned, he describes a lot of different events in the history of the nation of Israel that happened in the Old Testament. And Stephen, in the midst of the sermon, gives some very interesting language describing Moses, especially during this time period. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds, which I think that's very interesting, because you may remember fast-forwarding another 40 years when Moses is 80 years old and he is seeing the Lord appear to him in a burning bush in Midian. One of the first rebuttals that Moses has to him being called of God is, "Oh, I'm slow of speech. I can't talk. I've got to have somebody else talk for me." The Lord ended up conceding and allowing Aaron to talk for him. But he says, "I'm slow of speech." Well, here, Scripture tells us that he was mighty in words and deeds. Okay, he had ability. And I'll tell you, if you're going to be in politics in Egypt, you're going to have to be a pretty skilled speaker. And he was very much elevated in the politics in Egypt. And it says that he was, in verse 23, when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. I don't know if any of you have seen the old movie, The Ten Commandments, with Charlton Heston. There's a lot of movies that are just patently unscriptural and just horrible to watch. But that's a very, very good movie.
Right.
And I don't know if the way that they depicted it is exactly how it happened. But these verses give an indication that Moses had some degree of understanding of, first of all, who he was, but a willingness to forsake Egypt before he ends up killing the Egyptian and having to flee from the wrath of the king.
Right.
Okay? And I think that's very important to understand, is that it appears that in some way, he may not have understood the full totality of it, but in some way, the Lord gave Moses an understanding that he would deliver Israel.
Amen.
Okay? But Moses, as a 40-year-old man, was not ready to be the leader to deliver Israel.
Right.
Okay? He says, Stephen says, recounting the story of Moses here in verse 24 of Acts chapter 7, it describes the event that we read in Exodus, the latter half of Exodus chapter 2. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and he smote the Egyptian. So he sees some type of Egyptian that is mistreating. Apparently, again, I don't know if this is exactly how it occurred similar to the depiction in the movie The Ten Commandments, but he finds out that he's a Hebrew. Okay? I don't know if he knew it the whole time or if there's an immediate revelation, but he finds out that he's a Hebrew. Okay? And then he sees an Egyptian mistreating one of his fellow kinsmen, and he defends them by slaying the Egyptian, and he hides him in the sand. But then it says that the very next day, he comes out in verse 26, the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, "Sirs, ye are my brethren, why do you wrong one to another?" Verse 27, but he did, but he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?" Now back up to verse 25 real quick. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood him not.
Yeah.
So he had some degree of understanding that these are my people. He identified with the people of God that were in affliction, that were in bondage, and he believed, if he was interacting with them, I believe that they were probably praying publicly when it says that they were praying unto God for deliverance. I'm pretty sure they were praying publicly. He probably heard them praying out loud. This was not a secretive thing, most likely, that the Israelites that lived over in Goshen were seeking deliverance of their God. He was aware of that. And it appears that the Lord burdened him in some way that he was going to be the person to deliver his people out of bondage. But we think of a 40-year-old man as being maybe mature by 40 years of age. But you know what? He was still a hot-headed, impulsive young man that was not ready to lead his people. Because what was his mindset? Apparently the Lord had burdened him to say that you're going to deliver your people out of bondage. Well, what was Moses' response? It was violence. He says, "I'm going to defend them and try to deliver my people by the means by which I'm used to in man's kingdom."
Yes.
By military uprising, by violence, by overthrowing the king. And it took that man that was a hot-headed, impulsive, apparently very prideful 40-year-old man. It took him having to flee the king and go out in Midian and shepherd sheep for 40 years to prepare him for the work that God was ultimately going to have him to do. Now, in his mind, these people should fall right in line. He says he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. So he feels like he's going to be this revolution hero, right? "Look, I defended your countrymen. I killed the Egyptian. Look, we're in this together." But what is their perspective of that? They said, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Who gave you the authority to be over us? You're them. You're not us. You're an Egyptian. You're not a Hebrew." And then furthermore, they obviously might be afraid that he would be just as cruel in leading them as the Egyptians would be. Verse 28, "Wilt thou kill me as thou killed the Egyptian yesterday?" Are you going to be just as oppressive to us if you took over? Are you going to be just as oppressive to us as you are, as the Egyptians are to us? You know, at that point, it's not any better. So they rejected his leadership at that time. Fast forward 40 years, when he shows back up, they rejected his leadership initially when he showed back up too. I think this is a very interesting account. And the life of Moses gives a very interesting depiction, I believe, of how the Lord needs to humble his servants before they are exalted. You know, you need to oftentimes go through what Moses went through shepherding sheep on the backside of the desert to prepare you for the work that God is ultimately going to bring about in your life? And that's something I've had to learn. You know, nobody shows up full grown. Only person that did was Adam. Nobody shows up full grown. And there are events that happen in our life. The path that we take in our life, oftentimes, now, we may not know it till we get there, but oftentimes the Lord uses circumstances to craft and to mold us for the work that He ultimately plans for us to do. And there were some lessons that Moses had to learn as a hot-headed 40-year-old to show back up in Egypt as the most meek man on the face of the earth as an 80-year-old and stand in the face of Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." Okay? There were some lessons that he had to learn to prepare him for that moment. But Hebrews chapter 11 focuses on Moses, not his return back to say, "Let my people go." We'll focus on that during the next message on the life of Moses. But it says that he esteemed, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Now, understand, we don't know the exact timing of the events, but this happened prior to him fleeing Egypt. Okay? The way that the Ten Commandments depicts it is that even before he ends up killing that Egyptian, he leaves and goes and is preparing bricks down in the mud pits. Now, is that exactly how it occurred? We don't necessarily know, but even if it was just internal, he chose to reject Egypt, all of the possibility of being the most powerful man on the face of this earth, Pharaoh, for what? To suffer affliction with the people of God. And it says in verse 26 that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. We're talking in Hebrews chapter 11 about living by faith and having a faith perspective, viewing the events and the circumstances of this life through the lens of faith and through the lens, an eternal lens, viewing the events of this life through a heavenly vertical perspective instead of a natural horizontal perspective. It changes the way that you evaluate circumstances in your life. It changes your priorities. And this man was on the fast track, possibly, to be Pharaoh. And then, if you look at it just from a, let's say, if he kept his identity silent just for the purpose of gaining political influence, you could look at that and say, you know what? He could be Pharaoh, and then at that point, he could do whatever he wanted. He could let the people go. He could change it from the Egyptian nation to an Israelite nation. He could do whatever he wanted. But he was, in his spiritual man, he was repulsed by the wickedness that was in Egypt.
Amen.
And he says that I deem going and suffering with the people of God of more value, greater riches than all of the riches and all of those pyramids and all the gold that is in Egypt. He says, by faith, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be complicit in the wickedness of this world. And you know, if you study the Bible, that Egypt is a depiction of sin and of the world, and everything that's wrong in this world is characterized by Egypt. And he says, Moses had a lot of riches, a lot of notoriety, a lot of, from a natural perspective, a lot of very, very good things from a natural perspective in Egypt. But how did he characterize those things, and how did God characterize those things? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Okay? In our flesh, your spiritual man won't be happy doing it, but in your flesh, there is pleasure in sin, but just for a season. Because one of these days, you will reap what you have sown. One of these days, the Lord will allow you to fully reap all of the pleasures of sin. Yeah, there's a momentary pleasure in it, but there is always harvest day for what you've sown, okay? And because Moses now understands his lineage, he refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He rejects the possibility of advancement that he might have in being the next Pharaoh. And he chooses rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. You know, it says in Zephaniah chapter 3 and in verse 12 that I will leave in the midst of thee a poor and afflicted people. Poor and afflicted. Now, think about everything from a natural perspective that Moses gave up. And what did he receive in return? You know, he gave up the power, the prestige, the notoriety, the power, the influence that he already had, but he could have had even more if he was elevated to the office of a Pharaoh. But it says in his mind, by faith, this is the calculation of faith. By faith, he says, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. You know, have y'all seen those shows that are excavating the pyramids, and they thought that, you know, you buried all of your gold with you because you're going to get it in the afterlife and all this stuff. Well, guess what? It's still sitting there. Yeah. They're not using it in their afterlife. But have you ever looked at just the amount of gold and riches that, not just that they had just in general, that's just the stuff they wanted to be buried with. That's just the stuff that they had room to fit in a pyramid. I mean, this was at that time, the richest nation on the earth. So imagine the millions. Who knows? They probably had enough gold back then. It may have been worth the equivalent of billions of dollars of gold and riches in Egypt. And being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, you had access to all that. You had access to all that. But Moses' calculation of faith said, there is greater riches. I wish I could properly emphasize this. There is greater riches in suffering reproach and suffering affliction with the people of God than all of those material things that I could gain out here in Egypt. That should be the calculation of faith that the child of God makes.
Amen.
Where he says, you know what? I don't want to, even if it has to do with gaining material wealth for a period of time, I don't want to indulge in the pleasures of sin, even if it's for a season. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Instead, I would rather suffer reproach with Christ and with the people of God. You know,
Amen.
We don't have time to go over there to Matthew chapter 13, where it talks about the kingdom of God being like a treasure that's hidden in a field. When a man finds that treasure, he says that he sells all that he has to possess that field. It talks then about the goodly pearl. When you understand the value of the treasure, that those spiritual treasures in the kingdom of God are more valuable than any material possessions you can have here on this earth. And by the way, if you put the kingdom of God first and foremost, and you, quote, sell out to go possess that treasure, the Lord is going to take care of you in a providential way here in time. Because guess what? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Which, by the way, in context, is just food and raiment. But the Lord will honor your sacrifice and give you a whole lot more than just food on your plate and one set of clothes on your back. I believe that. Okay? But is that the same calculation, if we're being honest with ourselves, that we can make? Do we deem not all of the... it's great to be able to worship with like-minded believers and have fellowship one with another, have a great worship service, and there's so many blessings in the kingdom of God. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about suffering reproach, suffering affliction, suffering persecution for Christ's sake, if that comes onto our doorstep. Do we deem that as greater riches than the things of this world? Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 for just a minute. Philippians chapter 3. The language that the Apostle Paul uses in Philippians chapter 3, the facts and the circumstances are different, but the same exact thing could be said of Moses. From a natural perspective, he had the world at his fingertips. But you know what? He said, I don't want to have anything to do with a nation that indulges in the pleasures of sin. I'd rather want to suffer affliction with the people of God. And from a natural perspective, especially a man that hasn't been convicted by the Spirit of God, what? You're telling me you gave up all of this stuff not to, you know, it's not, you're not leaving one job for a better job. You know, you're not leaving one position for a better position. No, you're leaving everything for nothing. You're leaving everything for affliction and reproach. And the same perspective could be said of what the Apostle Paul, quote, gave up for the kingdom of God. But what was his calculation? What was his calculation of faith? He says in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3, and what things were gained to me? And he just told you what all those things were. What things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Do you hear that? I have suffered the loss of all things in a material sense. But you know what? I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now, what does winning Christ look like? It's not material wealth. It's not a nice house. It's not a nice car. Now, the Lord is gracious that if you serve Him the right way, I think the Lord will bless you. He'll give you things. If you're a good steward of what God gives you, if you're faithful in the least, the Lord, God will give you more. If you're faithful with 2 talents, with 5 talents, and go get 2 talents and 5 talents more, the Lord will honor your faithful stewardship and give you more to be a steward of.
Amen.
Okay? But we need to understand what these real riches look like. They're not material blessings. What are they? The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus. You're telling me you gave up all of that just for the knowledge of a carpenter from Nazareth?
Hmm.
For the excellency of the knowledge of... Moses, you're telling me you gave up all the riches of the palace of Egypt to go out and make bricks and suffer affliction and bondage with the people of God. And you're telling me that you are more happy down in the mud pit with the people of God suffering affliction and reproach than you were with the world at your fingertips in the palace. Moses' action said, yes, it's of more value. It is greater riches. And continuing on in verse 10 in Philippians chapter 3, we're not talking about going from one position of convenience and blessings to a promotion to a higher level. From a natural perspective, you're giving up everything for nothing. And not just nothing, not going to a neutral state. No, now you're suffering reproach, persecution, affliction. When he says in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3, all those things that used to be gained to me, those I count as loss for Christ. Why? Verse 10, that I may know him. What a blessing, right? To know the Lord and the power of his resurrection. Amen, amen. And the fellowship of his sufferings. I'll tell you, that is just as much of a spiritual blessing as the other two.
Amen.
The fellowship of suffering for Jesus and with Jesus is just as much of a spiritual blessing as knowing him and the power of his resurrection. When we view it with the right perspective, by faith, right? Moses said, I am willing to give up all of the material blessings of Egypt, to forsake the pleasures of sin for a season, to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, because I truly believe in the inner spiritual man that there are more riches in affliction with the people of God than there are indulging myself in the things of this world in the palace of the king.
Amen.
Okay? That is the calculation of faith. And I'll tell you, if all you're looking at is the things of this world, you will not reach that calculation. But faith views the invisible. Faith views the eternal blessings. You know, we don't have time to go over to Matthew chapter 6. He says, hey, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt. Where are our spiritual blessings at? Ephesians chapter 1 talks about us being blessed with all spiritual blessings. Where are your spiritual blessings at? In Christ. Mm-hmm. In Christ. And did you notice there, Moses had no idea the name of Jesus Christ. But you want to know what he suffered? The reproach of Christ.
Right.
What do you think about that? Jesus Christ had not become a man yet and become Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But when Moses forsook Egypt to suffer affliction with the people of God, he had communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ when he was down there in the mud pit with those Israelites in Goshen. Do you understand that Jesus Christ hadn't, that name was not even known to the world yet, but in the midst of that, Moses had fellowship with Christ thousands of years before the incarnation. Why? Because he had fellowship in his sufferings, right? He had sufferings, fellowship in sufferings here in this world. I'll tell you, that needs to be the calculation of faith that we reach in our lives as well. Do we really believe that the spiritual blessings we have in the kingdom of God are worth more than all of the riches that this world has to offer? And it's one thing to think about that in theory, but it's one thing to literally have the world at your fingertips and say, I've given all of that up to go suffer affliction with the people of God. And that's what Moses did. He set the example of faith, esteeming the reproaches of Christ of greater riches than indulging in the pleasures of sin, even for a season that he could partake of in Egypt.
We thank you for listening to today's message, and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.